Welcome to The Eternal Connection, a radio broadcast ministry of St. Mark Lutheran Church in Omaha, Nebraska. Whether it be through prescribed behaviors, rituals, or practices, every religion in the world teaches that if we desire to know God, it is our responsibility to find Him and know Him. Christianity, however, teaches something very different. Christianity teaches that God has come to us and has revealed His love for us by putting on flesh in Jesus Christ and by giving us His Word, through which He continues to speak to us today. We're glad you've joined us as Pastor Jay continues leading us through the Bible right here, right now on The Eternal Connection.
And once again, you are eternally connected. Thank you so much for joining us, everybody. This is Pastor Eric Jay from St. Mark Lutheran Church in Omaha, Nebraska, who sponsors this wonderful program, joined in studio by my good friend Chip Thompson. Chip, how are you?
You know what? In light of everything, I'm doing great.
Yeah, it's been a weird week
it
here.
It sure has.
If you've been living under a rock, let me shed some news for you. Last Friday, what was the date? Was that the 26th?
26th, yep.
The 26th of April, just a storm for the centuries, some have called it. Just an incredible storm that rolled through Nebraska and laid down, I don't even know how many tornadoes, 20 plus is what I've heard. And unfortunately, quite a few people in our area here lost their homes. One person I learned this morning succumbed to their injuries and lost their life. Others looks like they're going to be okay, praise the Lord. But it's just a tough week dealing with tragedy that hits close to home. You watch it on television, and you know that's always one thing when you see other people. But then when you're looking on the TV and you recognize those people in those places, that's that hits you right in the gut. So we're going to pray shortly for all of those people affected by it, but we pray that you're okay. And so if you in the local area need assistance of any kind, even if it's just cleaning up or even just prayer, let us know how we can bless you as you literally pick up the pieces, but do so with hope, right? I mean, that's what Paul talks about. Even in the worst tragedies, we have the hope of knowing, as Jesus said, this place is not our home, mm-hmm. right? He has prepared an eternal place for us that cannot be touched by sin and death and suffering anymore. And it's the certainty of that hope and His conquering over the tragedy of the cross that is our strength in these times. And I pray that you know the Lord Jesus. And if not, if you're just tuning into this program and you're not sure, I pray by the end of it, He reveals Himself to you, because He is the Lord who loves you enough to pay for your sins and die for you on the cross. So, Chip, why don't we say a prayer for everybody, and especially those affected by the tornado, and then we can go on from there. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we come to You as the Lord of all, the Creator of all things, the Lord who reigns supreme and reigns sovereign over life, who reigns even over the tragedies in life. Lord, that is what we learn when we look to the cross, as You are a God who did not stay far off and hope for the best for Your fallen creatures. It is our sin that has brought tragedy into the world, but You are the God of love who comes into tragedy, who takes it upon Yourself and nails it to a cross and buries it and rises again to prove victorious over suffering, sin, and death. Lord, it's that assurance of Your victory that we pray would be the victory in the hearts and minds of the people who are suffering right now from these tornadoes, that You would assure them that nothing surprises You as often as we may be surprised, and that You are ultimately in control, and that the resurrection of Your Son proves that You work in, through, even the worst times of life to bring about Your salvation for Your people who trust in You. Father, we pray You bless our time in Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So we're in Galatians 5. We're going to pick up in verse 9. And as we talked about last week at the beginning of chapter 5, Paul's talking about freedom, the freedom that comes with Christ, which even though this is talking about kind of the law and slavery under the law and regressing back into thinking that your performance somehow contributes to your salvation. I think it is somewhat fitting for kind of the time and season we're in here with the tornadoes we just talked about, because there's so many out there, the devil himself included, that would like to say, see, this is, you're paying for your sins. You're doing this. And it's the complete antithesis of what Scripture teaches, that God does not deal with us according to our sins. But yet, if we insist on being back under the law, that's exactly what we're asking him to do. And that's why Paul is so frustrated with these Galatians here when he said in verse 1, it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. So stand firm and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't ask God to treat you according to your obedience, which is exactly what you're doing by saying you have to be circumcised or you have to do this or you have to do anything else except believe that Jesus has done it all for you. And that's an important message, especially in tragedy, because we humans can go real law-based right away. And if we're really honest, which is hard to do, when tragedy happens to people maybe that disagree with us or we don't like, we think that's God's judgment,
right?
And we think, oh, good, yeah, see, it's your comeuppance. And that is not the love of Christ. His love is a love that dies for his enemies, right? We can want justice and mercy at the same time, because that's exactly what God did on the cross.
Well, I think that's part of what the prayer of Lord, help me in my unbelief covers, because it's so easy to look at something that's happening to someone else and our natural default is, oh, what'd you do?
Right.
And that's a fight. That's a spiritual struggle that it takes the Holy Spirit, man.
Yeah.
to get, because we every single time will, that's our default position.
Yeah, and you see that even then the disciples, right? When we went through the Gospel of John in John 9, they saw the man born blind and they said, whose fault is it?
Right.
And I mean, you know, this is the sinner in me, but if I was Jesus, what a ridiculous thing to say, right? But I can hear in my head him going, it's your fault.
Yeah.
You sinned. Sin did this. Yep. Right? God's not a sinner. I'm not a sinner. If there's anyone to blame for any tragedy, it's you and all of humanity. And yet that's not what Jesus says, thank God, right? He says, this isn't done because of sin. This isn't somebody's fault. That's not why this is happening, because the assumption is God's doing it, right? He may be permitting it to happen. He may not be stopping sin from taking its course, but Jesus says he did that so that he would be glorified through it. And then he heals the man, right? And we see this all the time, even through tragedy, where people's faith comes out stronger. They can look back, and I think we all can as Christians, through those times where God's faithfulness to us persisted through our doubt, persisted through our lamenting, and we can now look back at that and see God's faithful hand the whole time. And hopefully, that gives us the ability to minister to others about the freedom that Paul's talking about, the freedom to have joy in the midst of tragedy, the freedom to know that the freedom that is knowing, God's love for me is conditional only on the obedience of his son. And the good news is Jesus was perfect and he died that way and he rose that way. And that is now how God sees and treats me for Christ's sake.
Well, I think there's an aspect to that that I was just thinking about, when we go and profess that gospel, when we go and profess and confess that good news to people, you know, that's what we're called to do. We're not called to go out to the unbelieving world and, you know, wag our fingers.
Right.
We're called to give them the antidote. We're called to throw out the life, you know, the life, what do you call those? The ring.
Oh, the life ring.
Yeah. Whatever you call that,
yeah.
We're supposed to throw that out. But, you know, so many times I can only speak for myself. There's so many times that I look at folks that are blatantly sinning and as if I am the judge and I make judgment over them. And what a horrible way to share the gospel.
Yeah, but there is a difference, right? And I completely agree with what you're saying. It's not our job to judge the person. It is our job to preach the word of God.
Yes, in its truth.
That calls sin, sin, right? But there's no sin that's unforgivable,
right?
Right? There's a the plea is, look, God says this is wrong and it is wrong and you should stop because God has something better for you, but you're insisting to do it your way. And again, bringing us back to Galatians, that's exactly what Paul's saying. Absolutely. He says in verse 4, you're severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, right? Another way of saying it is you're trying to justify yourself by what you do. And that's both justifying yourself by what you think you do right and excusing away what you do wrong. And that's really, to bring it down, what does it mean to try and be justified by the law? To try and make your life fit with God's expectations, which is impossible because it's an imperfect life.
Right.
In thought, word, and deed, as we regularly confess in the Lutheran Church. As Paul says, it's just who I am. I'm not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. It's my nature.
You were born into it, brother. Right. You know?
Yeah, but this is the good news, right? As he said in verse 6, for in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And again, that's love doesn't mean not saying hard things and not calling a spade. Paul is doing that in spades.
Yes. Yeah, he is.
Through this passage. But you clearly hear the pastor's heart that says, you know, kind of like Proverbs says, the scars of a friend are true. I'd rather wound you and save your life than not harm you and let you die. That's exactly Absolutely. What he's doing.
Yeah.
And so he says in verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion, meaning this thinking you're going to be saved by what you do, is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. But I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. So there's, again, right? The truth in love. There's that truth, and part of the truth is, kind of like James says, right? Honor those who teach and preach over you because they're held to a higher standard, and that's true. And if you're a false preacher and teacher, judgment's coming. Mm-hmm. But this is Paul even preaching to that person through this letter, right? Trying to make them aware, and he's got the right to speak. He's the one that used to teach this stuff.
Right.
Right. Yep. He's the one that taught the same thing he's teaching against and saying, look, I know personally this only ends badly. It ended up with people dead and me blind. So stop. So then he goes on and says in verse 11, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves.
Wow, strong words.
Oh, geez.
Yeah. But I think it goes right to the heart of that this we're not messing around here. This is eternal.
Right, and his point is deeply theological. As you know, again, in a loving way, he is being somewhat overstated and dramatic in what he's saying, but it's to try and break through that hard-heartedness, right? If you think circumcision is going to save you, then cut the whole thing off, right? Because it's not just part of it that's sinful.
Right.
It's the whole thing. It's a way of saying, prove it. Show me you really mean you're going to live by the law and think you're going to stand a chance before the Almighty. And it's a sobering thought too, right? Because if at any point we think, oh, I'm saved because of my blank, including my faith, well, then I guess your faith must be perfect. Otherwise, what you're suggesting is God isn't. And this is a shock to a lot of Christians. We are saved by faith, but not my faith, as in the quality of it. As if my faith is so good, God doesn't have a choice but to save me. No, I'm saved by my faith in Jesus, not my faith in my faith. And that is a distinction that I think needs to be made clear over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. My faith in Jesus is what saves me, not my faith in my faith. Because Peter found that out the hard way. He thought his faith was strong enough to withstand even if everybody else falls away. And Jesus comes to him after he's resurrected, right? And he says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? your faith should be in me, not in comparison to everybody else, which is exactly what's going on here in, with the Judaizers, right? They're being led astray because it's a competition between each other.
Well, in, I guess, theological talk, where we talk about the object of our faith being Jesus versus our faith, which we can have faith and have it be completely wrong.
Correct.
I heard an example of somebody could have faith, you know, because we live in Nebraska and we have cold winters, you could have faith in the fact that you can walk across the lake when it's frozen. But when you get out there, realize that, nope, it's too thin and you fall through. Well, you had faith,
right?
But the object of your faith wasn't all what it was supposed to be, unlike Jesus, who is.
Yeah,
absolutely.
And when it comes to faithfulness and the quality of our faithfulness, we're all walking on thin ice.
Absolutely. Yeah, good. Right. Good one.
You like what I did there?
I did.
Yeah, I thought that was pretty good.
Yeah.
So going back to verse 11, just to clarify something, Paul says, if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? That's a question that kind of, I don't know, at least when I read it and others have it kind of, what is he talking about there? It kind of jumps out of nowhere. It's almost like Paul's, he's again, as I've said several times, he is arguing against the Judaizers, the liars, through his writings to the church. Here is where we gather that some were probably concluding that Paul's talking out of both sides of his mouth, that he's preaching circumcision and not preaching circumcision. And that probably stems from the fact that he had Timothy circumcised.
Right.
Right. Yep. But that to say that freedom exists is to say that you truly are free. And Timothy, to minister to Jews, right, as a Greek, it would have been a pretty big stumbling block if the pastor was doing that. And so in the freedom he had, he chose to be circumcised, not in order to be saved, but in the freedom of salvation. And it's reminiscent of when Paul says, I've become all things to all men so that I might save some, right? I can eat meat sacrificed to idols as a Christian because I know the true God and I know that idols aren't real, right? But if there's a person of a weaker conscience who, if they see me doing that, may come to question the very God I'm preaching to them, then I have the freedom to not do that and to abstain, or I have the freedom to do it. In this case, Timothy had the freedom to be circumcised for the sake of showing that freedom to those people. And so that's what he did. And so Paul's saying, you're persecuting me because I'm not preaching circumcision. Right? And the offense, when he says in the latter part of that verse, in that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. He's talking about the ultimate offense of grace, right? That you wouldn't be offended unless I was preaching the cross. And the cross says, what you do deserves death. What you do, what you can contribute, brings God's wrath. And that offends all of us because we so badly want to have a part to play. And as soon as someone might suggest that, no, you can't do anything to be saved, you simply have to stop pushing away what's been done for you, that offends our pride.
It does, yeah.
And we're not okay with that. But that's also one of the signs, as Paul is saying, that the gospel is being preached in its fullness, right? The gospel is going to be offensive to the sinful nature. But to the one whom is being regenerated, that also brings refreshment.
So let's talk about the offense for a minute. You know, there are so many Christians that are literally afraid of sharing their faith with people.
Uh-huh.
And I think that the offense of the cross is sort of at the crux of what that fear is. It's the fear of being perceived as offensive, the fear of not being liked because of what we're saying. We're telling the truth, and and sometimes the truth is an offensive thing because people naturally don't want to hear the truth. We don't want to hear the truth.
Yeah.
And so I wondered that the offense of the cross, how that relates directly to us not being willing to share boldly what is the truth.
I think the offense that comes with sharing the gospel can be viewed two different ways. There's always going to be a natural offense, right? Because the message is, you deserve death. You've done nothing good, right? This is the cross is a picture of what you deserve from God. That's always going to hurt, and it should, because the evidence of our sinfulness is that we like to think we're better than we really are. So that's the natural offense that, honestly, when I have had discussions with people who are truly searching for answers, that's not really so much of a big deal for them to go, yeah, I know I'm not perfect.
Okay.
Even if they're not quite to, you know, and God should punish me both now and forever for my sins. That's what he should do, right? They don't even have to be there yet. They can usually admit, yeah, if I had to get there by earning it, I probably wouldn't make it. That's a different offense than, say, Jesus saying, thou shalt not kill, period, and that applying to babies that are unborn, saying that you were knitted together in the womb by God, so says the Psalms, and so that means life begins at conception. That type of offense is still offense by the gospel, but it's also steeped in a whole lot of other things, right? Politics, winning an argument. And so I think those, if I'm answering your question correctly, those two types of offense are different. And one of them, sometimes you're not going to overcome, right?
Sure.
Because people are so entrenched in a position, they're not interested in hearing a different viewpoint or hearing the truth.
Well, and what Paul has done, and it takes God to create this, you know, bringing it back to ourselves and being able to share the good news with people despite the fact that they might be offended. Mm. In other words, having a heart that is softened to the point where, thank God, can give us the words to speak in love to somebody that perhaps, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a friend, that has such a vehement reaction, but not write them off. I have found there are certain sins that Scripture talks about that are more difficult. I'm going to speak for myself. There are certain categories of sins that I have a very difficult time not being judgmental of, and I pray that God would soften my heart so that I know. I mean, we're all sinners. Somebody put it the other day, I liked how they put it. They said, we're not to look at people as if they are a sin, a specific sin on two legs. Mm-hmm. In other words, we're not to look at that person and say, well, he's a homosexual, or he's this, or she's that, and write them off. That's not what Paul is having us do. Paul is having us understand that we're there too. Mm-hmm. We are that same sinner that deserves eternal damnation, eternally separated from our perfect, holy God, that he would grant us, like Paul is trying to tell them, he would grant us that freedom. And once we've been given that freedom, we're to have the heart. Maybe the heart of a pastor is a good way to put it, even though, you know, not all of us are called to be pastors. Mm-hmm. But if we could approach everything in the heart of a shepherd, in the heart of a pastor that God grants to us, and just simply say, I have some good news for you. Regardless of what you're struggling with, I am you. I am a sinner. And I don't know. That's just something that I've been kicking around the last couple weeks, and for some reason it seemed to fit in this context.
Yeah, it fits insofar as being free from the tit for tat of the law, right, of weighing different sins.
Yes.
Right? And yes. And because the Judaizers here would say, all right, well, you don't have to obey all the Torah, but at least be circumcised, as if that's that law somehow is better than all of the rest and weighs more in heaven. Mm-hmm. That's the slavery Paul's talking about. And it's a slavery, too, to view yourself or other people that way, because that's a chasing your tail. Endlessly, right? As opposed to putting it back in God's hands where it belongs anyway, right? I can't love like Jesus. I can't love like God. That is a false expectation. All I can do is tell people of his love and share that with them and share the truth, and then the chips have to fall where they may. Part of the struggle of sharing the truth sometimes also, I think, and the offense of grace for the one sharing is that we can't force people to believe. We can't force them to repent.
Yes.
And we're not God. Our job was never to, quote unquote, convert people.
Right.
Our job is to simply share the truth, both in law and in gospel, and then trust the God who loves us enough to die for us. And Jesus was honest with us. There's going to be some that are saved. There's going to be some that are not. God gets the credit for the salvation. We get the credit for the damnation. But we're going to understand that perfectly when we see him face to face. And that is our hope and our confidence and our calm in the midst of the fear of sharing the gospel, is that it's going to go as God wants it to go. He just gives us the privilege of participating in sharing it.
Well, and there is true freedom in really understanding that we're not responsible for that conversion. We are responsible to say something,
right?
We're responsible, and what we're responsible to say is the amazing news that we have been saved through Christ alone,
right? Yep.
And you know what an amazing privilege it is to be invited by him to participate in the sharing of his word.
Yeah, and that's really where Paul goes next in verse 13. You are called to freedom, brothers. Just don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. That freedom should give you the strength and comfort to forgive and have grace and ask for grace and not devour one another. But if you keep submitting yourself unto this slavery of the law, under this tit for tat, then it's not just going to destroy the one that you're trying to hang the law over. It's going to destroy all of you in the process. And he's clearly calling on Jesus, right, when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God first. There's no doubt about that. Preach his truth, but love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen.
We pray our time together in God's word has been a blessing to you and to your faith in Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior of the world. If you enjoy listening to our program, we would love to hear from you. Go to eternalconnectionradio.com. To find our full episode archive, contact us, let us know you enjoy the show, or ask a question that Pastor Jay will answer on the air. God bless all of you. We look forward to connecting with you again next Sunday on The Eternal Connection.